I'm just gonna go where the spirit has been leading me. So I just pray that you can follow along and that you the Lord gives you something to really digest, think about, and maybe inspire you to look into further as we go into the scriptures. But you know, we've been in John chapter 6 for a while now. And we're gonna go there as well in a little bit. But first, I want to do a little bit of speaking about in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, we're not going to go through the whole thing, but I do want to just highlight the fact that in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God's people are reminded how He, the Lord, led them to the wilderness and why. Why did He lead them to the wilderness? To humble them, to test them, and to reveal to them what was in their hearts. God knew what was in their hearts, right? But oftentimes, and we've talked about this, there's things in us that we don't recognize or see, you know, and that sometimes in the throes of trial or testing, we are shown those things. And we talked a little bit too about how in some of the I ams that Jesus declares about himself in the scripture, one of them was that he was the vine and his father was a vine dresser. And how, you know, when we are going through testing, sometimes we're pruned back, but sometimes it's a good thing. And it's the vine dresser, the father, coming and getting rid of insects and disease and things like that on the vine. And we know that one of the purposes of going through things is to get rid of the bugs, the diseases, the things that hinder us from really being able to bear fruit. And our lives are our purpose in our lives really is to bring glory to God. That's the bottom line, right? A lot of times the way that we get there is the road through the cross, you know, and then in resurrection. And we know we've talked about the pattern of God and how we go through experiences and then we go through that middle part of waiting. And then we, you know, are resurrected and we go through that time and time again because it's a pattern, right? So in Deuteronomy, I'll just read a little bit. God gives the commandment to Israel how to observe, how to multiply, how to live abundantly, and how to, you know, possess the land, which was their promise from God, right? And in verse 2, it says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." Now, he knew what they were going to do, like I said. But he needed them to know where they were at. Because when we know where we're at exactly, you know, when the truth is revealed to us, then we have a choice to make, right? Israel had a choice to make, whether to keep following the Lord and be obedient or and admit, right, and take care of those things or not. And that's the same ways with us as well. So one thing to note is that it's God that led them to the wilderness because his purposes were for good, not evil. And it is God who led Jesus into the wilderness, and we'll get there in a minute, but the purpose was for God's good, okay? And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But I thought this was interesting that, you know, when we are in a wilderness experience, we are humbled. A lot of times, you know, one of the things that I think we struggle with inwardly is our own pride. And sometimes it manifests in ways that it's not easy to see, right? Sometimes it manifests in ways where we have self-pity, you know? And those are like, it's like a catch-22 between pride and self-pity, right? So we need to know what's in our heart as the Holy Spirit reveals to us. Not what the devil says to us about us, because we know that we are loved extravagantly in Christ Jesus, right? And one of the things that we mentioned the last couple of weeks is that God really, really, truly wants us to know how much we are loved and how his character is for us. You know, we sing that song, Blessing. He's for you. He's for you. He's for you. He's for you. You know, we need to, you know, rewind that and play that over and over again. When you're in it, you need to believe the truth. He is for you. He is for you. He is for you. And so, again, he humbled the Israelites. He humbles us. He provides manna in the wilderness for the Hebrews, and he provides the living bread for us, where we've been touching lately. And he also lets us know what's in our hearts, right? And he reveals the things that are in our hearts for us to see. For us to see, you know. Did it ever surprise you when something comes out of your mouth and you go, you know, like, oh, I did it again, you know? It surprises me sometimes what comes out of my mouth and what comes out of my life. And I mean, I can go from, you know, praising God to being really upset about something and not trust God about it. So, when we go through trials, when we go through crisis, and we all do, it is for character building, because it's character that brings us to the place where we are practicing perseverance through hard times, right? That's character building. And if we were to be spared those things, we would not attain that kind of character. Now, it's not just that we become better people. We know that. It's that we attain Christ's character and Christ's nature, so his life lives through us. We're not just better people, you know, or just moral, but actually when we walk with the Lord longer and longer, we come to the same point as Paul did. Oh man, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. And you realize the more we are experiencing the revelation of the personhood of Jesus Christ, the more we see ourselves as sinners and how much we need him, you know. And that is really, really important in our lives, is to understand how much we need him. We do it in crisis, right? And that's the whole thing. When things are going good, it's easy to just rest on your laurels, you know, and just kind of cruise through life. And it seems to me that the more we press into the Lord, the harder the trials and crisis is to get us to divert our attention to what is our primary purpose. And our primary, you know, life is in Christ Jesus. But it's real easy to be distracted. You know, it's real easy, and I think it's in our human nature to try to nullify our pain or our trouble. So, you know, if you're stressed out, do you go shopping? Do you buy a lottery card? Do you have a drink? Do you whatever? You know what I mean? Do you whatever? Fill in the blank. You guys know what I'm saying. But it's in our human nature. And so that human nature, that old man wants to come, it wants to rear its ugly head every once in a while. And we have to remember, we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Christ in our baptism. And that's where we need to live, right? And focus and bring our attention. So God reveals things for us to see so that we can have an honest inventory. I think this is really, really important. When we have a meeting, say the pastors have a meeting and we discuss a lot of different things, we share and do inventory about what was spoken of, what we alluded to, and all those things, and we are honest. And there's a blessing in being honest, right? And it doesn't have to involve bad emotions or anything like that. We can have differences of opinion, but we can be honest with each other, like, I just don't see it that way, right? But that doesn't break our unity. In fact, it The more honest we are and the more transparent we are, the more it increases unity. When, you know, that's the whole purpose. When pastor gets up and says, you know, I did this and, you know, the Lord got me on it or whatever. That's the purpose, it's a teaching purpose so that we understand that the shepherd models something, forgiveness, repentance, all those things. Not, it's not to say, oh, they're, you know, they need to do this or that, or, you know what, you guys know what I'm saying there. And I try to do that here as well. It's kind of, you know, as the pastor models that, we as other leaders model that as well, you know, and it's gotten easier to be more and more honest, you know, over the years, and transparent. And I appreciate the work of the Spirit because of that. Okay. So we know in the wilderness, just as with Israel, it is for good, right? Okay, now let's go to John. Let's just read a little bit. Hold on. I'm just gonna comment and then we'll go to the scriptures. But we're parked there in John 6, okay, with the feeding of the 5,000. And how Jesus feeds the hungry. It's 5,000 men, so I don't know how many women and children are there, so it had to be a great, great number, right? He feeds them with the 5 loaves of bread and the 2 fish. And remember last week, you know, he gave them what was real. He gave them bread, not a stone. He gave them fish, not a serpent or a snake. He gave them the real thing, not the semblance or appearance of a real thing. And a lot of ministries that are falling down right now as God is shaking things up have a semblance of what is real, but it's not the real thing. It's stones and it's serpents, okay? God is about to deal with the church, which is a good thing, right? Okay. So again, you know, there's the feeding of the 5,000, and we've talked the last couple of weeks about how the miracles that Jesus does is linked with the character of who he says he is. When he says, I am the bread of life, this is linked to these people getting food, you know, and having their being satisfied with food. And he's saying, you know, I'm the food from heaven, you know, where you're really going to be satisfied, right? So let's look at Matthew chapter 4, 1 through 11, and then we'll come back here in a minute. We kind of miss you, Matthew. We haven't been there for a while. Matthew 4, I'll just read 1 and see how far we go, probably till 11. So if you're there, that's good. Then Jesus was led up to the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now who led Jesus into the wilderness? Same one who led the Hebrew children into the wilderness, God Almighty, right? And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Isn't that interesting? But he answered and said, it's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, we remember, you know, when we studied about the bread and about Jesus being the living bread, that it represents so many other things and symbolizes so many other things. And one of those things is that it is the word of God that keeps us. The word of God is our bread. We should be hungry for the word of God and the spirit of God, right? And the presence of God and all that. And anything apart from that is, you're going to be hungry again, right? You're not going to be satisfied, but there's a supernatural satisfaction and peace that comes as we stay in the Word, as we stay in prayer, as we stay in fellowship, which is, you know, one of my stressful points, I guess, is the importance of being in the body of Christ, and receiving supply when you don't have it yourself. You know, and I was talking to Sandella, and I was telling her about, you know, I went through 6 months, it was many years ago, where all I could do was just cry. And I was so sorrowful, so grieved over the things that were going on in my life at the time, that I would just say, if I could just make it through one more day. And I would get to Sunday and I'd go, I can do it. I can do it. And I would receive grace and supply just by being in the presence of God with the body of Christ. And so it's important to know that there's sometimes a temptation for you not to, you know, and that, here's my encouragement. Please come this weekend when Tim Ashley is here. Make it a point to sacrifice your time, your energies, your sleep, whatever you need to sacrifice, and come, because God is going to send his mail, but you've got to be at the right address, okay? So be here if you can be here. Anyways, as I was saying, we'll read on. 5, the devil took Jesus up to the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. And notice that the devil uses God's word too as a weapon. So if God's word comes to you, like in this instance, and it's condemning or tempting you to do something other than what God wants for you to do, it is not God, okay? It is a stone, and it is a serpent. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So, you know, the devil knows scripture probably better than we do, right? And Jesus said to him, it is written again, twice spoken, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil showed him the kingdoms of the world, and he said, you know, if you'll worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. Well, this is something that Jesus already had with the Father. You see something here? The devil wants to insinuate that he has something that you already have. You already have the ability to overcome. You already have the ability to have peace. You already have the riches that is in Christ Jesus. There are so many things that you already have, because Jesus, and in him, in Christ, he already had it. Okay? I thought that was pretty amazing to see it that way. Okay, so let's move on. And so again, Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Okay, now when it comes to worship, worship is giving to something or someone something that belongs only to God. When the scripture says he is jealous over us, it means there are things that he wants, good things as a good parent, a good father for us, right? And the devil will distract you. For me, in probably the last long season, my distraction is stressful situations. I mean, you know, heavy stuff, not little stuff, big stuff, you know. But guess what? God already has for me in Christ Jesus the ability to radically trust him, to believe in his promises, whether they are manifested here now or later, whatever. God already has everything I need in Christ Jesus, and we must remind ourselves of that. He already did it for us. It's already been purchased. You know, we have everything that we need, the scriptures say, in Christ Jesus. And when we acknowledge that, then we're acknowledging the very Spirit of God that directs us to that truth, that there are things in God that are in alignment with his word and his person and with the things that he did and accomplished for us in his life. Okay, so I guess we'll just go on a little bit. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Okay, so we know the end of the story. If you persevere, if you persist through the temptations of distraction, it may not even be big sin. You know what I mean? It could just be, you know what? I want to feel better, so I'm going to go shopping instead of getting on my knees and praying, right? I mean, it can be innocent little things, but guess what? That's very telling of what my human nature is, and that old man still has to be reminded, you're dead. Get out of here, you know, and Satan, you know, get behind me. So again, when it comes to worship, our human heart is an idol factory. It is. And so we must remember always to turn those things over to the Lord. And then the devil leaves. Now, you can bind and loose all you want. That's nice. And it's good. And it's in the Word of God. But the binding and loosing has to be something that comes from within you, not just words that you speak to a situation and confess. You know, not when it is absolutely opposite of reality. You know, you have to pay attention to the spirit, right? Oh, and by the way, glory to God, hallelujah, our sister Teresa had a good report, no cancer. So believe me, start looking. We are going to start seeing the manifestation of miracles, and I got my grandkids in line right now in the spirit, you know, and I know what God is going to do in the future. When he does it, it's up to him. But, you know, start asking the Lord for the ability to see the miracles. You know, miracles are instant. Healing takes time. So maybe you just need to see the beginning of a healing in your heart or in the life of somebody else, or, you know, but be encouraged by those small little things, you know, because they build something greater and greater. You know, there's an accumulated effect accumulated mass, you know, critical mass. When you get a certain amount of things accumulated, like prayers, you know, eventually it's got to do something. So when we're walking with the Lord and we're serving the Lord and we're, you know, praying for certain situations that, you know, on the face value look impossible, right? But God is the God of the impossible. And those prayers fill the bowls of heaven, like with Teresa, and then it pours down the answer. There is an accumulation. And see, think about it this way. When we are praying at our prayer meeting on Thursday nights, we have sometimes 70, maybe more, prayer requests. And I mean, it's heavy duty stuff, you know. But think about it, that each time we're praying, we are building this battering ram. Maybe it just doesn't reach just yet, but it's almost there. And then when that happens, because we're doing it together, there's strength. One puts 1,000 to flight, two 10,000. There's strength in numbers. We are going to see breakthroughs. And you know what? We have to remind ourselves of that. We have to remind each other of that, because, you know, in each individual lives, big stuff is probably happening right now, right? But you remind each other, it's going to be okay. You know, it's going to be okay. God's going to show up. He always does, right on time, right? Okay. So the Spirit is the one who led Jesus into the wilderness. And Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, he accomplished what we cannot do without him, but what we can do with him. Important. Here in that story, Jesus is the one who's hungry. Now, I'm sure you already noticed that his first temptation, what the enemy tried to taunt Jesus to command the stones to become loaves of bread. Jesus already has declared himself to be the living bread. He's not inanimate. He doesn't look like bread. He is the living bread. He is all that. And what the temptation really was is to get Jesus to do what the Father was not doing. And we need to see that as a model for us when we're looking to the Lord. You know, we don't want to walk in the sin of presumption. We want to walk in the Spirit of God, and we want to see what Jesus sees. We've been talking about this for months, and we want to do what Jesus is doing. So the enemy oftentimes tries to distract us, maybe even to go ahead of God. I've shared that story before when I thought I was all that and walking in spiritual pride, and I start dealing with the spirit of Jezebel on my own. And the payment for that pride was that my son was accused of a multi-million dollar crime that he didn't commit, and I spent a year trying to defend. So the spiritual reality is it's real. Pride, along with the, you know, how we associate it with the devil's rebellion, we need to be careful of those things. And oftentimes we don't really even see it, you know, in ourselves. So therefore have some couple close people that can speak into your life that you're accountable to. This is the age of accountability for the church. And those that are not accountable are either repenting or God's shaking and removing them. And you just go on the internet, you can see all kinds of things going on there, which isn't worth our time right now. So we want to do what Jesus is doing, just as Jesus did what the Father was doing, okay, and not be distracted. He was tempted by food, by hunger, by presumption, by power, all of those things. Now, when Jesus fed the 5,000 as the living bread, he gave them all that they wanted and more. And we have to ask ourselves, how much do I want? Do I want to be totally satisfied? That means I may have to fast spiritually, say no to my, you know, old man, so to speak, and long and desire for the things of God, right? Okay. How hungry are we? Are we satisfied? Or are we desperate? There's no temptation known to man that he had not experienced, been acquainted with, and made a way for overcoming. If we don't live in him, if we don't abide in him, we've talked about that these past many weeks, then we cannot overcome, right? One of the temptations that I believe is really, really devastating to our faith, and especially in our nature, is independence. See, the temptation for Jesus from the enemy was to be independent of the Father. And we see it's in the air we breathe. I'll work it out myself. I'm self-determined. Oh, here's a good one, which I do believe in it, but not the way the world does. How about self-care? I need to take care of myself. I'm not saying you don't. I'm just saying it shouldn't be you and nobody else. And you know what I mean? It shouldn't be an idol. It should be you take care of yourself for the benefit of those that you are responsible to and for. Now, we live in a democracy, right? In our nation. But Jesus, when he comes, he's talking about a kingdom where there's a king, but you don't get a vote. You bow down to the king, you do what the king asks you to do, right? And it's because he is a good king. He's an almighty God. He's the king of kings. He has so many beautiful, valuable, precious things for his people. We've skimmed the surface. But look, if we discover the riches that are in Christ Jesus for us, oh man, we will have more than enough to give to all those who God brings into our lives and more. Leftovers, like the baskets of food. Okay. One of the things, and I'll just reference John 1:1, is that when the scriptures speak about Jesus, that he is the Word of God. I'll read it real quick. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the living bread, and the living bread was with God, and the living bread was God. It's about Jesus. He was in the beginning with God in all of creation. And here we see him in the New Testament. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And we'll get to this one in a few weeks. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So we'll get to that. I am the light, I think, in the next week or so. Just a little preview there. So we see here that in the beginning, Jesus was present in creation. He was pre-incarnate. He was yet to wear flesh and blood, right? But he was there in the beginning. He's all throughout the scriptures, and he is the Word of God. He is the very sustenance and supply that we need to satisfy our spiritual hunger. Now, I couldn't find it in my notes, but one of the things when I was talking about the Jesus being the living bread, it was about bread being a metaphor also for righteousness. So when Jesus says he's a living bread, there's an imputed righteousness that we walk in because of what he did and who he is. So when we're living by the word, we're living by his righteousness, okay? Which that's a blessing. We don't have to manufacture it, right? We don't have to make, you know, dream it up or walk in a religious way, but really walk in the truth and in the spirit. And also too, you know, we know the scriptures are the word of God, that this is God's voice to us, his love letter, his manual for what he has called us to. And all the Old Testament is to show us what man cannot do apart from him, right? But he still provided in the Old Testament. He still is found in the Old Testament, just in a different way. He still was merciful. He still was good. He still was kind. Look at all the miracles that he did, you know, and you know, just ask the Lord, Jesus, show me where you are in the scriptures in the Old Testament. And you know what? You'll find a new desire and a love for those things that seem so hard to understand initially, especially a lot of the historical facts and stuff like that. But if you see the context of what goes on in the Old Testament, you'll see God in his word said he's never changing. You know, he's unchanging. He's still the same God from Genesis all the way to Revelation. Okay. We talked about Jesus last week being the ark of his presence, you know, in the tabernacle, that Jesus himself was hidden in the ark of the tabernacle, that along that bread manna that was in that tabernacle was the Ten Commandments, right? And Aaron's staff or Aaron's rod that bloomed miraculously overnight to show that Aaron was God's choice. Okay. So that whole idea of being God's chosen or choice, Aaron, when he put his rod, like the other 11 tribes of Israel, right, put them out there, Aaron's rod is the one that blossomed and that bore fruit and flower and fruit and almonds and all that kind of stuff. So all those things are in the ark, but we know when Jesus comes, he is the ark, right? He is the presence. He's the reality. He is the evidence of things not seen. Before, he was unseen in a lot of those places, but here he is. He is the evidence of things not seen before. He's manifested in flesh and blood and humanity and divinity both. And he is the very ark of his presence, of the Father's presence and himself and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, again, in Revelation chapter 2, we can go there if you want. We talked about this as well. Hold on. About the hidden manna, which was also, again, in the tabernacle. And it also what was provided and symbolically represents Christ in the Old Testament, right? 17, verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. Now think about Jesus in the wilderness, being tempted with the whole issue of bread, and how in Jesus we have the ability to overcome, right? So we have the ability to get hidden bread, the very nature of God, to ingest, to become a part of us, to nourish us, to give us energy, right? And I will give him, a white stone, not the fake bread stone, right? A white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. There are things in each of our lives that God specifically says to you by name, Mary, I'm going to give you a new name. It's going to be Fearless. Mary Jo, I'm going to give you a new name. It's going to be Healer. There are things that are kind of like precious that you just don't share with everybody between you and God. Nobody knows you like God himself, right? I mean, people can know us. We can be open. We can be transparent. Nobody knows us like God himself. He knows exactly who you are by name. And he knows exactly that you were created with a purpose and a destiny even before you were born. Before the foundation of the world, you were in God's mind. Now, if you were in God's mind before the foundation of the world, how many of you know that you're important to God? You're important. He loves you. Okay. Now, that's a great scripture. I love that scripture. A hidden name and a white stone. Now, just the thought occurred to me briefly about the priests in the Old Testament, when they wanted to find out what God was for or against, they would put the stones forth, they'd rattle them and throw them out, and there was a black stone and a white stone, and the white stone meant yes, and the black stone meant no. So when they were seeking God, that's how they got their answer. So here, you're being told that if you overcome, you're going to have a stone that says, yes, yes, yes. See, the whole point of him being a good, good father and good parent is really, really strongly emphasized in the scriptures in ways that kind of are a little bit hidden, right? But he's going to give you a yes. Everything that you need to accomplish his kingdom purposes is a yes and amen from the Lord. Okay. We also know, too, that, as I said, in the tabernacle, Aaron's rod was in there as well as the bread and the Ten Commandments. And Aaron's rod was used for miracles, just as Moses' rod was used for miracles. And honestly, I really kind of never thought about it like you just think it's Moses, big Moses, right? But Aaron, because he was under that leadership, was able to do miracles as well. Okay. So again, Aaron's rod in the ark represents God's chosen. We know that that's also a symbol of Jesus being God's chosen, right? And because Jesus is God's chosen, we are God's chosen, those who confess and walk after him. And that whole issue of overcoming is possible because of Jesus. Like, that's elementary, you know. But Jesus, as the bread of life, as the living bread, he sustains us as we walk through life on our way to the kingdom of God. He sustains us again and again and again. Right, almost up. Maybe not. I found another page. All right, I didn't mention about Moses demonstrating God's power by performing miracles, and then Aaron performed miracles with his own rod or his own authority. And I'll just give you the reference. You can look it up if you want. Exodus 7:19 and Exodus 8:5 and verse 16. And I have written in here, you know, Aaron and sons. So Aaron, Moses' brother, Aaron and sons. Aaron and his sons were chosen to do priestly business and given extra authority. And see, that was what led into the whole rebellion of Korah, if you know that story in the scriptures too, that the people of God said, you know, Moses, you've gone too far. Your authority, you've gone too far. That's it. And that's the whole reason why Aaron had to put his staff before the tabernacle, because all the 12 tribes had put their staff down, and the one that God chose would bloom, and so on. And so we see that Aaron is God's chosen, and the evidence of that miraculous thing. And if you want to even look that up, just look up what that means. Look up what almonds mean, because it, you know, produced flour and then almonds, which has spiritual significance too. But you can look that up. You know what? It's not hard to Google stuff. It's really easy, you know. So if something sparks your interest, just get on the internet and, you know, look at some info, even in the natural. Look up, you know, when we're doing a message or something, we're looking up in a dictionary. We're looking up in, you know, tell me about trees. You know, it doesn't have to be super spiritual. The natural conveys what is supernatural. So even if you understand certain things in the natural, it should provoke this prophetic imagination you to see some things of the spirit. I saw something amazing this last week in the Americas. I don't know if anybody's watched it, but it's a nature thing. And they had in the highest point of, I forget, Himalayas or something like that, but the coldest point on earth, whatever, there's this type of frog that every single day gets frozen solid because it's so devastatingly cold. And the next day it thaws out and comes alive again. I mean, really, when I see stuff like that, those are the things I'm talking about. It's God, you're so amazing. Yeah, I mean, it's a really cool thing to watch. If you, it's really, really good. So anyways, there's my frog reference. Fully rely on God. Remember that? You don't remember that? Oh, yeah. It was after What Would Jesus Do? It was kind of just kind of didn't come up to par, so to speak. Okay, so, all right. And here's the thing. During when this whole thing was going on with Moses and the rebellion of Korah and all that stuff, God wanted to destroy them. And what kind of response did these leaders have? They didn't yell, they didn't scream, they didn't preach, they interceded. And God spared a lot of lives that day. Oh, some still went by the wayside, swallowed up in the earth. But see, it's important that we understand we have everything we need to make historical differences in the world that we live in because of Jesus. We are history makers. Okay. So again, God backed up his choice by, you know, budding Aaron's rod. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 10:10. I don't even remember what this is on. See, when I go home, I start studying right away. Sometimes it's already almost a week old by the time I get there. And this is going to be a surprise scripture for me. 10:10. Okay. All right. This is about Moses fleeing from idolatry, the rock and the water that God provided, the Red Sea being parted, all of those things, and how that was a spiritual rock, and it was Christ when Moses struck the rock in the wilderness and provided water. I still say, it's just my opinion, that Moses in his humanity could not refrain from striking the rock, and he was told not to. And the reason why is because he was human, and no human can get away with being perfect. No, but every single one of us has failings. Look at all the heroes of the Bible, an adulterer. I mean, come on, a man after God's own heart. If it was me judging, I wouldn't say that. But you know what? God judges the heart, right? So anyways, it talks about it in this whole chapter in Corinthians. And one of the things that is addressed in verse 10 is about complaining. And they were destroyed because of their complaining when Korah rebelled against Moses, because Moses was God's man, right? And I think that complaining is a bigger sin than we think. I really do. And when we read the scriptures, it says in verse 11, these things are recorded for our examples and for our teaching. So prior to the New Testament here in 1 Corinthians 10, we can reference back to the Old Testament what happens to people that complain. They get swallowed up. And I think that's one area where I have said that God has really nailed me these, you know, this past many weeks is complaining. In fact, the word of the Lord came to me specifically and told me specifically, stop complaining and prepare. So I'm not going to focus on every time I think I'm going to complain, I'm going to just keep on walking in repentance when it comes to mind. But I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and that's prepare, prepare, prepare. Now, we as a church, we know this because we talk about us as a church. We are a church that is in the front lines of a lot of spiritual warfare. And for as little amount of people as we have, our warfare is unbelievable to me. But it also means we've been given way more authority than we have been walking in. And so what trouble does, it enlarges, it stretches us so that we are able to overcome. So we are able to, not just for ourselves, we know that, but like Jesus, for others. You know, when Jesus had to endure what he endured, so much so that blood vessels are breaking in his body, lymph fluid flowing out. That's stress, man. I think I got stress. I think Jesus has me beat, you know? And so when I get stressed, I have to remember he's already accomplished in the wilderness, at the cross, and in the resurrection, everything I need. And that it is just my choice to see my position. And you can't get away from that circle of being in Christ. Just step in. Just step in. Cross that threshold. Just step in, you know. Quit complaining and prepare. All right. Now. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of the Father. That should be our prayer. Our food is to do the will of Jesus, right? Because in an apostolic age, we are sent ones. As not as apostle, you know what I mean, as an apostolic team, network, church, whatever, we are being sent, just as Jesus was sent to accomplish the will of the Father. Okay. We also know too that everything that we need is in Christ Jesus. And you know, if you are struggling independently about any area of your life, find a trusted one, find a pastor, and talk about it, and get some prayer, and get over it. You know, because like I said, we're going deeper and deeper in the ways of the Lord, and we got a ways to go. I mean, a lot of times I brag about how awesome we are as a church, but you know what? We still got a long way to go too, guys. And we got to be in it for the long haul. And so, you know, people come to your mind, pray for them, give them a call, come to church, be in fellowship, all that, and, you know, all that. So with that, I'm going to be done.